I don't know if any of you read The Church Around the World. It's a monthly publication on just little tidbits of Christian news around the world. But the one last month for September really struck me. It says, begins out and it says, veteran missionaries from the United States were killed in May in the Republic of Cameroon, Africa. They had been working there for 34 years. 15 missionaries, 4 of their children were murdered in Rhodesia during June. 8 British missionaries and 4 of their children, including 3-week-old girl, were clubbed and stabbed to death by guerrillas in attack on a Pentecostal mission school. 4 Catholic priests from Europe were killed in an attack on 2 mission stations. 2 British Salvation Army workers were killed, and 2 others were wounded in guerrilla attacks on a girls' school. A Southern Baptist missionary was stabbed to death on a mission hospital compound as he worked where he'd been working since 1947. Now in the United States, where we have foam rubber, push-button Christianity, where so often we have a concept of Christianity of warming up pews, we don't realize that we are in a battle. That Satan is out to destroy every person in the world. And when we have it easy, consequently, we take for granted what we should be praising God for the most. Do you realize that the greatest possession that man has is the Word of God? The greatest possession that we were given is the Word of God. Now let's turn to the 3rd chapter of the book of Romans. Now here it's talking about the Jewish people. And Paul had just shown how the Gentiles and the Jews were both sinners. Were both under the slavery of sin. And so the Jews would ask, well, what's the advantage of being a Jew? And Paul says in verse 2, great in every respect. In every respect. And then he names only one thing. That the advantage that the Jews had over all the people of the world. And that is the Word of God. It says they were entrusted with the oracles of God. He says that gives them advantage over every area of life. You know, some of you are already set in your ruts for life. And you know what a rut is? They say it's a grave that has no end. Some of you have, you don't resist any new thoughts. You've had very little changes in your behavior in the last 10 years. In fact, some of you won't even try any new foods. God sent His Word to shake us. To shake us from the ruts of the world. Now there was a gravestone that said, died at 26, buried at 66. How are you going to keep living a lively life and not die in ruts and just put in time here? See, all of us in approximately, well, most of you, if you're average, you have about 50 years left. Some of us a little less. But how do you know that you will not live your life in vain? One philosopher said that most old people die as if they had never lived. I believe that the key to living an active, vital life is the Word of God. So tonight, let's talk a little about the Word of God. What is the Bible? Well, a word Bible comes from the Greek word Biblia, which just means books. Actually, it comes from a root, from its background. It was the inner bark of the papyrus reed, which was used in ancient scrolls. But over a period of time, it evolved around to the singular because of the unity of the 66 books that are in the Bible. Now, the Bible is the written expression of the personified message in Jesus Christ. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In other words, the message, everything that God had to say to man was wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." See, this is the written Word concerning the personified message of God. Hebrews 1:1-2. "In past times, God spoke in many ways, but now He speaks to us through His Son." Now, there in Romans, if you look over in the first chapter, the gold bar. Did I? I learned fast. Every one of these things is different. Okay, in Romans 1, it says that man, in verse 19, "because what has been known," or what is knowable about God, "is evident within man." So, say, here's God. Now, God, you'll notice that I majored in art. God made man in His image. And it says that is evidence within man. It says God has put eternity in man's mind. Romans 2:14-15 says that God has written His law on his heart, and his conscience will bear witness to it. Then secondly, in verse 20, it says, God has revealed Himself. It says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, so they are without excuse." So here's the world, and God has revealed Himself through the world, through man, within Himself, and now this understanding Himself is clouded by sin. His view of the world is clouded by sin. And so God has brought the third testimony, and that is the Word of God, clearing away the sin in Jesus Christ, so that as man looks at himself through the Word of God, he can understand himself. Man cannot understand himself from examining animals, as some of you have been taught. I remember I took a course at UCLA that we were studying the sex life of apes in order to learn about the sex life of humans. Well, you do not learn about man by studying the animals. And you learn about the world from the Word of God. Now it says that this Word that was delivered to us in 2 Timothy 3:16 was inspired by God. Now the word inspired is not the type of inspiration, you know, that Shakespeare had, or you stand out before a beautiful lake and you feel all inspired inside at the sunset. But the word inspired in Scripture means God breathed. That God influenced, God breathed in some way through the Holy Spirit that He took fallible man and used their personalities, even their educational backgrounds, and their vocabulary, and He produced His Word. Now, it wasn't like a stenographer. You know, the writers of Scripture didn't sit down and, a little louder, God? Was that one or two T's? You know? But in 2 Peter 1, 20, it says that man didn't sit down and think about it, but it says, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak the Word of God. Now, in your margins someplace, you'll notice it says, other manuscripts say such and such. Well, does this mean that we can just kind of pick and choose what we want out of the Bible? That, you know, there are some manuscripts that say one thing and some that say another. Well, God did not say that everybody who picked up the Bible and copied down a verse would be errorless. Some of you have copied down a few verses. You know that you can make quite a few mistakes. Well, because there are literally thousands of early manuscripts of Scripture, this doesn't make for a Bible that we can't trust, but one we can trust, because we can tell, scholars can tell where the mistakes in copying are. So that right now, we have a Bible that's 99/100th pure. Less than 0.001%. If you took all the words of the Bible that are questionable from the manuscripts, you'd only end up with a half a page. We have Scripture that we can depend on. Now, the Bible has been accused of having errors textually, and that's why there's so much textual study. And when you compare and compare and compare, pretty soon you know you have a Bible that you can depend on. Also, it's been criticized scientifically. Usually this comes from either faulty scientific theory. For example, back 100 years ago, the French Academy of Science issued a paper on 51 facts that destroy the validity of Scripture. The only problem is, today, there is not one of those facts that any scientist holds to. And the Word of God, though, says many, there's over 5 miles of obsolete scientific books. The Word of God is not obsolete. Because man has the same problem back 2,000 years ago as he has today. There's a little different social setting, but the problems of man are the same. God has revealed through His Word His plan and His purpose for man for time and eternity. Well, how is the Bible made up? Well, it's made up of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament means the Old Agreement. The Old Agreement, the Old Testament, was based on law and man's trying to obey this law, finds himself unable to, and then we have a sacrificial system to remind man of his inability to live up to any set of laws that he can set up. The New Testament introduces the age of grace, which is brought out in the Old Testament, but is made specific, where man is made right not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And the sacrifice has been paid. Now, where do we get this term Old Testament or Old Covenant? Well, as much as we can tell, the first time we see it is in 2 Corinthians 3. Paul says that when the Jews read the Old Testament, there's a veil over their minds. But when they shall turn to the Lord, that veil shall be removed. And I remember that was one of the thrilling things. I'd read the Bible for 3 years before I came to Christ. And I came to Christ through reading the Word of God. And I can remember, I just couldn't make head or tail out of it for years. But because I was doing something religious, I kept doing it. One chapter a night. It didn't matter if I came home at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'd look up that psalm that was about that long and read it. And so I did my religious duty. But I can just remember experience how it seemed there was a veil over the things of God. And you know, after I turned to Christ, it seemed like this, you know, just like the curtain on a play going up. Well, the word New Testament seems like that was used the first time by Tertullian, who was an early church writer approximately 200 years after the birth of Christ. Now, the Bible was written, the New Testament, in Koine Greek. And Koine Greek is the common language of the people. In other words, God wants you and me, the common people, to understand His Word. So I have no problem with some of these new translations that try to put the Bible in the vernacular. But God wants you and me to understand what He has to say. Now, the Old Testament was mostly written in Hebrew. There's a few passages in Ezra and Daniel and one verse in Jeremiah that are written in Aramaic, but that was because they were written to the Gentiles. Now, some people come up with this brilliant question, do you take the Bible literally? I mean, that's like asking, how have you stopped beating your wife? You know, either way you answer it, you're supposed to look like an idiot. It usually comes from those who do not want to grapple with the historical events in the Bible. But the Bible uses often figures of speech. For example, say in Isaiah 55:12, it talks about trees clapping their hands with joy. Well, we don't expect that trees have hands clapping that clap. Or in Psalm, let's say 114, it says the mountains skip like rams. But the Bible has all types of languages, figurative. But you interpret the Bible in the sense the author intended it to be interpreted. The same way when you read the newspaper or any other magazine or book or anything. You interpret it based on how the author is writing. And so if you want a couple very simple principles of Bible interpretation, I don't know if we have a workshop on it, but here's five very simple, easy ones. To interpret the Bible, and if you would like to get in more into Bible interpretation, I believe there's a book over there called Understanding that's good on Bible interpretation. But interpreting the Bible, you interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. So the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. And over again, you see in the epistles and in what Christ has said, which tells us how the Old Testament should be interpreted. Now, the epistles they interpret the Gospels so that the epistles interpret the Gospels. And the reason for this is that Christ did not give the full meaning of his death and resurrection. He did say, I give my life as a ransom for many. He did say that he was going to rise from the dead. But a complete explanation of the meaning of these historical events were not relevant until after they happened. And so the epistles explains the meaning of the Gospels. And then, oftentimes you find that people get these little parts of verses or small verses, and they build a big case for believing such and such, and it's just contrary to the systematic passages of the Bible. And so you interpret your incidental passage is your systematic interprets your incidental passages. Like oftentimes, you know, as you're reading, especially in the book of Acts, it just gives a little brief word, say about salvation or about the Holy Spirit or something, and it doesn't give a complete explanation because that isn't the purpose. So you turn to parts of the Scripture where it spells out. If you want to know about salvation, you don't take one isolated verse. You go over to Romans or Galatians where it spells out salvation clear and develop your doctrine of salvation based on the systematic parts of the Word of God. And then you find every now and then that there'll be groups who go in for all kinds of local things that happen in Scripture, like, say, foot washing, for example. Now, there's nothing wrong with foot washing. It's tremendous. It could be used in sandal society very well. And the purpose of it is that of showing humility. But the universal is humility. And so you take the universal to interpret the local situation. And that's why most of us don't go around greeting everybody with a holy kiss. Because the way we greet people is usually with a handshake. Or sometimes a hug. But the universal principle is to show love and acceptance, and the way depends on the local situation. And the fifth one is that your teaching passages interpret your symbolic passages. And these are just five simple principles of Bible interpretation that can keep you out of a lot of trouble. But when it comes down to it, we will never have answers to every question that we might have concerning the Word of God. And that's true, say, in science. Scientists, the more things they find out, the more questions they have. And the more I find out about God, the more questions I have about God. But there's one thing that I trust in. I trust in the character of God. So to speak, when I have all the information, I know that God will come out true. And say, for example, this steps of faith is the same as, say, a scientist takes. He believes that all of nature is rational and orderly. And if he gets a piece of information that doesn't seem rational or orderly, he doesn't throw out all his beliefs concerning science, but he believes that he just doesn't have enough information. And we might not have an answer to every question anybody will ever bring up to us concerning the Word of God, but we do trust in the living God that there is an answer and that we do have enough information to put our trust completely in Jesus Christ and walk according to the Word of God. Now, the Bible is organized. In the Old Testament, it's organized with the historical books first, 17 of them. And then the poetic books, 5 of those. And then the prophetic books, which are before the captivity. Anything that has anything to do with idolatry, that's before the captivity. And then a couple prophets during the captivity, and then after. That's the way the Old Testament. The New Testament is organized with 4 biographies relating to Jesus Christ. 1 historical book, the book of Acts. And then 21 books on teaching on what the life of Christ really meant, followed by 1 prophetic book. And the reason why there's only 1 is probably because there's only 1 big event left to happen, and that's the return of Jesus Christ. But the real question about the Word of God is its authority for your personal life. If God has spoken, have you put yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ and what He has said? Now, in the world, there's all kinds of truth. And the Bible does not maintain that it has all truth. But all that the Bible says is truth. The revelation. Now, man's truth some of it is true, some of it is biblical, and you find that people who apply biblical principles find that they work. And they find them in many different ways. But what in 2 Peter 1, the Bible says that all things that we need for 2 things, life, living with each other, and godliness, living with God in God-likeness, living relationship with man and with God, are found in the promises of God. And all the Word of God is truth, but not all truth is in the Word of God. But there is sufficient for living life to the fullest. Living your personal life and living in your life with in relationship with the world and with God. John 17:17, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Now you have to make a choice of what authority you are going to govern your life by. Now most people govern their life by themselves. But they're the criteria of truth. Now, some people say, well, if you put yourself under the authority of the Word of God, then aren't you still being the authority because you're choosing to be under the authority of the Word of God? Aren't you then still in authority? And the answer is no, because the only thing you are doing is recognizing the authority of God. You are not making God the authority. He already is. You're just bringing yourself in line with the truth. Now, you might have your mind as the criteria of truth. Well, you can believe all your life 2 and 2 equals 5, but it doesn't make it true. Now, one of the purposes of the Word of God is that we can judge even our thoughts, even our emotions. Like we're in an age of where emotions seem to be the authority. Well, If you feel like it, do it. You know, if it feels good, do it. You know. And there is a segment of Christianity of which equates emotions with God. Now, another area of authority that many people are under is the area of tradition, whether it's ecclesiastical or church or council or some background. It might be their heritage that they come from. But this is one of the problems of the Jewish people. And Christ says in chapter 7 of Mark, "Full well you reject the word of God that you may keep your own traditions, your own background." And you know, history should just tell us that that society and tradition is not something of which we can depend or put our whole life on. Now, in our day and age, society seems to be the criteria for behavior. Now, I like a statement by Schaeffer. He says, when there is no absolutes, then society becomes the absolute. And you know how society changed. And you know, you turn on TV and you see Happy Days. Now, would you like to go back to society back in 1950? How about in 1850? You look back at some of the ways people behave and the way they're supposed to live, the standards of society, and you think, oh, what a bunch of nuts. And yet, we take on the behaviors of our society and say, everybody's doing it. And then there are those who have education, the latest theories as the criteria of their life. But just as Congress, the president, the judicial system needs to be censored by our Constitution, our religion, ourselves, our traditions, our society, our education needs to be censored. And that is by God. How do you know that way you're living is just not a passing fad? Only by what God has to say. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what God says will last forever. It is never out of date. And because we are people who are not gods, we have to live under authority. You can't operate unless you're under some authority. And it might be yourself, it might be somebody else, but you operate under some authority. And I submit to you, the only one that I believe that you and I can really trust in is what God has to say. Everything else will pass away. Now, the Bible is the authority of which God has said He is going to operate. Jeremiah 1:12 says, "I am watching over my word to perform it." You want to know what God's going to do or doing in the world? Become a man or a woman of the Word of God. You want God to work in your behalf? Begin applying the Word of God because He is watching over His Word to perform it. Get in on God's blessing. Don't go through life missing it. Now, the Bible is not an end in itself. You know, just because you know something about the Bible doesn't mean that it's necessarily, you know, that you got a holy book. That, you know, if you go into war, you put it in so it'll be your shield. I saw the other day where some night watchman got shot. He had a New Testament and He would have got it right through the heart if he hadn't had that New Testament in his pocket. But that's more the exception. The Bible is like a map. It's accurate, but it always leads us back to God Himself. These are the things that God has revealed. Deuteronomy 29:29, He says that God has revealed certain things to man. All that we need for life and godliness. And so it's never out of date. And you go through and study authority as related to Jesus Christ, and you will find that Jesus Christ, as a man, always brought himself under the authority of the Word of God. And so it's a contradiction for a Christian not to be under the authority of the Word of God. Thus, we need to have the Word of God master us. And you and I need to master the Word of God. The Word of God mastering us. How does God use His Word to master us? First of all, He does through our mindset. See, we have certain mindsets that God wants to shake us out. Why, He says in Ephesians 4:23-24, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. In Isaiah, He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. So He uses the Word of God to shake us out of our mindsets. 2 Corinthians 10:5, He says, bringing every thought into obedience to Jesus Christ. Just ask yourself, how is the control of your thought life? You know, if God isn't even controlling just a little thing like a thought, just think of your actions. If just one little thought isn't in control, how about the actions of your life? I always like what Martin Luther said. He says, you know, you can't help a bird from flying over your head, but you can sure stop him from building a nest in your hair. And, you know, there's a lot of things that can come into our minds, but we don't have to let them build a nest there and live there. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on the things above. Find out what God thinks about things. And then it warns us, say, like in Philippians 3:19, it says, set your minds not on earthly things, but on things of God. Romans 8:7, it says, setting your mind on the flesh is death. See, it has so much to say about the way we set our minds. And this is why we're so fanatical around the navigators about Scripture memory. Because we need resources to think by. How are you going to think about something that you don't know what it says? And so, if you're around the navigators very long, you're going to find out that people memorize Scripture. And we have the TMS. That is a way. It is not the only way of memorizing Scripture. There's all kinds of ways of memorizing the Scripture. But if you don't have any, here is a way. Any way to get the Word of God in your mind. So that the Word of God, God, it says in Ephesians 6:17, that the sword of the Spirit of God is the Word of God. And God wants to take His Word and shake the very foundations of your life. Every area. So that your decisions are those decisions of which God would have made. I always challenge about Joshua. You know, in chapter 24, it says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. If God be God, follow Him. And you know, every time I get into a decision that I find kind of hard, I always ask myself, well, if God be God, why aren't I choosing Him? What other choice is there to make if God is really God? And you know, by our decisions, our character is formed. Just like sin begets sin, Right decisions produce character. And as you get into the Word of God and become know more of what God thinks, you begin making right decisions. And those right decisions produce God-like character. And you find that it's easier to live with yourself. You don't have to run from yourself. And you find so many people that are running from themselves, that they're trying to escape, that they just can't stand being with themselves. And a lot of people can't stand being with them either. And when there's something that's really hard in my life, a little while back, I could just feel something that happened. I could just feel the anger kind of coming up in my body. You know how it does? And you know, you kind of want to spew it all over people. And I knew I had to apologize about something. And I can remember one of the thoughts that came from me. Well, White, do you want to live with anger? I mean, it's you that's got to live with it. I mean, it's you that operates inside here. Is this what you want to have for a bed partner? And so, being a little selfish, I didn't want to live with it for it. So, God handled it, and I got to straighten out. But God wants our actions to be according to His Word. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, He it is that loves me. See, love wants to do that which the one they love wants them to do. A little while back, we were going home from Sunday school, church and Sunday school, and my little daughter was sitting up in the front seat, and she had her Sunday school paper. So my wife said, What is this little boy that looks so sad? And Lori Lynn says, well, he's sad because he didn't get a cookie. He says, why is this one so happy? And he says, well, he's got two cookies. And then the next picture showed them both happy. And Marilyn says, well, why are they both happy? He says, well, the one shared his cookie with the other one. Now they're both happy. And so we talked a little bit more about it. Then we got home, and at the end of our meal, Marilyn says, what do you want for dessert? And Lori Lynn said, I want a popsicle. And so Marilyn went in and got her a popsicle. And then asked Spencer and Jason, our two boys, what they wanted. And they wanted popsicles. And then we had Ron Giordano living with us, and we asked what he wanted. He wanted a popsicle. Now, we went back to the freezer, and there was only one popsicle in there. And so Jason got that, and he broke it and split it and shared it with Jason. And then we turned to Lori Lynn and says, do you want to share your popsicle with Ron? And she says, no. And so we went over the Sunday school lesson again. Now, this was at least the third or fourth time that she had a lesson on sharing. But when it got down to really sharing, you know, she could agree in the car and in Sunday school, sure, it's good to share. You know, we want everybody to have smiles and happy. And see, so often we go to church and we hear things and we say, yeah, that's right. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty of applying the popsicle, we'd rather wait until we can give them the stick. God wants us to apply the Word of God in everyday life. And it isn't easy. You don't apply the Word of God just by sitting in a pew and agreeing every week. It takes decisions of the mind that we act by faith, that this is something God wants. Just as much as every day when I think about running, I don't feel like it. And so oftentimes we don't feel like applying the Word of God. But God didn't call us to walk by feeling. He asked us to walk by faith. And this is what we do. Certain things, God says our lives will be blessed and enriched as we apply His Word to daily life. And we do this by faith. Now, God wants us to master His Word. Now, you can be a Christian without mastering the Word of God. But what happens is you end up being a mediocre or a defeated Christian. And there's some strange thought that all of a sudden, by some process of osmosis, we're going to be a mature Christian by just attending a meeting and, you know, if we feel like reading the Bible, we do. If we don't feel like it, we don't. If we might go to a Bible study here and now. But do you think anybody would become a doctor like that? Or a good scientist? You know, every area of life seems to take some work. And for some reason, many of us think that we can treat God with a slothful way and get to know Him. I find it takes work to get to know my wife. I find it takes work to grow and profit in any area. How much more the Word of God? We have a staff man over in Korea who had this guy coming to his Bible study, and he noticed the guy looked very anemic, didn't look too healthy. And so he began questioning him after the Bible study, and he found out that this guy didn't have enough money to take a bus to the Bible study, so he was getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning without food and walking 40 miles to the Bible study, and then after the Bible study is walking back. He had that kind of hunger to get to know the Word of God. And is it any wonder that he's making an impact for Jesus Christ in Korea today? And then some of us think we're really doing God a break when we wake up at 11:30 in the morning and flip open a page. God has given His Word for distinct purposes. First of all, for salvation. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Then in 1 Peter 2, He says He gave us His Word that we may grow thereby. He says that He's given us in 1 John 5:3 that we might know that we have eternal life, that we might know that we have salvation. 1 John 2:1, it says that He's given us to us so that we stay out of sin, and that when we do get in sin, we know how to get out of it and don't have to carry the guilt and all the mud around with us. He's given us to the Word, as it says in Hebrews 4, that it's quick and powerful and it discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. It lays us naked and open before Him so that He can deal with the real issues behind our psychological defense mechanisms. And He says in Acts 20, it's to build us into men and women fit for the Master's use. But we can choose to be mediocre or to be real men and women of God. Have you made the choice that you want to master the Word of God and you want the Word of God to master you? Have you put yourself under the authority of the Word of God? That Jesus Christ is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life? Shall we pray?